Thank you for being with us tonight. We are going to cover Acts chapter 3 through 12, pages 214, about 226 in your book. And what we have is this idea right here that on the day of Pentecost that we talked last week, chapter 1 and 2, on chapter 2, the Spirit came. And there's people in Jerusalem from all these different areas. And so the church began with those people going out. Some of them were, most of them Jews going back to synagogues, but some were what were called God-fearers, and those are Gentiles who had joined a synagogue. They weren't Jews, but they were Gentiles who honored the God of the Jews and would join with them. And they returned all the way to Rome, Cyrene, Libya, all the way through these areas. These are mentioned right there in Acts. And so that was the Spirit beginning the church. Before Jesus ascended, you remember, they asked him, the disciples, which is really revealing, they still hadn't figured out what was going on. They knew what was going on, but they kept focusing on the end. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, it's not for you to know the times or seasons, but you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so, as we see right here, I've got a timeline. It's on your notes. In fact, well, it's probably not the next thing coming up here. No, it's not. They will be in Jerusalem from 30 AD until Stephen is stoned right around 35 AD. And then a great persecution is going to begin to break out right here, led by our man Saul, who's going to become Paul. And then after, this was the Jerusalem time right here, we're going to hustle through that tonight. And then, because they had to scatter out of Jerusalem, they take the message to Samaria, Judea, and then they have this time period right here where until Saul becomes Paul and starts teaching and preaching, that is where it's going to be spreading in Judea and Samaria, which is basically the land of Israel. And then right here, with the coming of the ministry of Paul, that begins going to the uttermost parts of the world. And the book of Acts follows Paul in that ministry. Now, meanwhile, others are going further north, going to the east, going south into Egypt. Someone's going to have to get the church going in Alexandria, Egypt. But anyway, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the world. We begin here in chapter 3. And what was taking place as we read here the first few chapters is taking place between 30 and 35 AD. We really don't know the timing of that. Luke is writing and he's putting it all together, but we don't know if it's the next day. If you read it, it seems like, and then the next day they were on the temple courts, and then the next day they were in prison, and then the next day Stephen did this, and the next day. But this is probably a period of 5 years, and Luke is just capturing some highlights. You wonder all the details that could be going on. But here we are after chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Many become believers. There many were baptized, joined the church. They're meeting there on the temple courts. They're on the temple. We'll see some pictures right here. They're meeting in the Solomon's colonnade around here. We'll talk about that coming up here. And it's basically a Jewish church. In fact, we can say the church began on the day of Pentecost, but these people don't really know the church. That, like, we go to, are you a believer? Yes. Do you go to a church? Yes, I go to a church. Or you're not a believer, maybe you're a Jew, you go to a synagogue. They didn't have a church where they were going to yet. They were believers in the Messiah. They were mainly Jewish, but there were some God-fearers that also heard the message, Gentiles that were in the synagogue that became believers. But they're still fellowshipping on the Temple Mount with the Jews that had killed Christ and the Jews that now had converted to Christianity, and they all are working together, not knowing the division that's about to come. So here we go, chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Now, that's going to come up later. That's a Jewish time of prayer, 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. So that was his fundraiser. As everybody goes to the temple courts at 3, because they're going to go pray, what a great time to be at the gate going to the temple and, you know, ask for money to support yourself, because here there's a chance to do something good to a poor person before they start asking God for favors and their prayers answered. And so it was his fundraising activity. And notice what it says, He was put there every day. So they saw this guy every day. And what's going to come up right here, if you can see this, here's a schematic of the temple. That's the temple right there. And then we've got some areas of the temple listed out here. First of all, this is the temple with where the holy place and the most holy place, where the candlestand, and then back here the Ark of the Covenant was to sit. Now we're outside the front of the building out here, and there's the altar where they'd burn the offerings, and there'd be a bronze basin here beside that. Only the priests could go in here. The priests would go in here in the holy place and light the candles and change the bread. And once a year, the high priest could go back here where the Ark of the Covenant was. But the priests would go here. So this area right here was for the priests, and an offer, or you know, worshiper could come up here to this temple with the supervision with the priests. The court right in front of it was called the court of Israel's men. This is where the men could meet. But the men didn't meet where the women, this was the court of the women right here. So the women's court, the men's court, this is the gate, beautiful. Right here, this is where they came. Everyone come in. Out here on this side and this side is the court of the Gentiles. So if you were a God-fearer, you could come out here and worship God from outside. The women could go through the gate, beautiful, right here. It's highly decorated. And worship here. There was rooms on the side for priestly items and things. And the men could go in here if you were a Jewish man. So that's what's happening. He's passing through the court of the Gentiles, or Peter and John are, and the man sitting right here. And you can see another picture of it right here. Here's the same thing. There's your temple. There's the court of the Gentiles on this side, on this side. This is a pillared area. There's colonnaded area going all the way around. See the columns? You can see we have possibly found some of the remains of these many, many columns, a few of them. And we've definitely found, well, okay, I'm not going to go into it, but where the beams go into the rock over here on this side of the Fort Antonia, you can still see the squares where the wooden beams, the cedars of Lebanon, would fit in there and then sit across the top of the pillar. So you can still see that. But nonetheless, that's it right there, and here's another view of it. This is a model. There's a Solomon's colonnade going around, and where those beams make contact with the rock foundation here, you can still see the pockets there. There would be the court of the Gentiles, and there is, in a sense, is the court, the beautiful gate right there. That's where this story is taking place. So it's very, very centered on the temple. This whole thing, from 30 to 35, it's all centered on Jerusalem and the temple. So the whole story of the church, now again, it spread on the day of Pentecost, but all our information is taking place right here. So here's what happens. Peter comes in verse 2. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts. They went into the court of the men right here in front of the gate going into the court in front of the temple. So now everybody that has come into the temple day after day for weeks, months, years, all of a sudden this guy that he's been giving money to, it's like, whoa, you've been faking all this time. It's like, no, I've been healed. And so it's everybody's confused what's going on. And that's what it talks about. Verse 11 of that same chapter, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. So now they've gone outside of this area where they've gone into the temple courts. They've come out and they're somewhere in this colonnade. And you're going to see throughout this book of Acts, the church would meet in Solomon's colonnade. Somewhere in there they'd have classes, they'd sit, they'd be covered from the sun, they'd be covered from the rain or the wind weather, and they would study there. So that's where they're at right now. Peter's now got a group together under that shaded area of Solomon's colonnade, and they're listening to him talk. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you?" Now, this is going to be one of the first of three, or we already had a sermon from Peter on the day of Pentecost. This would be his second sermon. He's going to have like several of them coming up here. When Peter saw this, he says, "Men of Israel, why do you look surprised. Why do you stare at me as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our father, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed, now again, you're going to go right to the story. He's going to be continually accusing them of killing Christ, which leads him to ask him to repent and join him in supporting the resurrected Christ. You handed him over to be killed, and you disown him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. That's interesting information. Pilate had, and he was trying to set Jesus free. The Romans saw nothing wrong with what Jesus was doing. There's nothing wrong here to kill him. The Jews wanted to kill him for obvious reasons. You disown the holy and righteous one and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this by faith in the name of Jesus. This man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. So now they start reciting, saying all this stuff was prophesied, that the Messiah must suffer. Verse 19, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Christ. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophet. For Moses said, now this is another great verse, for Moses said in his teaching, in the law of Moses, it was instructed, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. That's Moses' words when he was giving them the law, was leading the people in the wilderness, was instructing them. He said he recognized he was a special prophet because, you know, God had met him at the burning bush. God had caused the plagues. He'd led them out into the wilderness, destroyed Egypt in the process. And he says, now listen, there's another one coming that's going to be like me, but different. He says, a prophet like me from among your own people, he's going to be a Jew, you must listen to everything he tells you. Meaning he's going to tell you some things that you can't reject. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among the people. So Moses himself already said there's going to be another Moses coming that's going to be, you know, an upgrade for what I've done. Jeremiah the prophet says that God is going to give you a new covenant. So all these things are Old Testament prophecies that everything Jesus did, in a sense of fulfilling the law of Moses, he had to come and be that prophet. To fulfill the law of Moses and the prophecies, he had to establish a new covenant. And Peter is saying, we're right on, we're not in error. This is exactly what we teach in this temple, in the synagogues all the time. And now we're just saying, this is it. We're here. And look, this guy just stood up and walked because of the name of Jesus. Verse 24, indeed, all the people from Samuel, okay, he continues to go through the prophets. Okay, so they'll go to chapter 4 now. He's calling them, that was him preaching. Now here's the result, chapter 4. The priest, so there's the priest working in the temple. The captain of the temple guard, these are the warriors that are protecting the temple. And the Sadducees, that's the religious group that was mainly made up of priests, came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now remember, the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, you know, 3 o'clock, now it's 4, 4:30, going on 5, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000 that day. That was 5,000 people joined, and so this makes more sense than what the Sadducees are teaching us. Now, the next day, now there's going to be a couple of arrests here. There's going to be an arrest where they're released from prison. Then later on, Peter's going to be arrested again, and an angel's going to come bring him out of prison. This night, they spend the night in prison. And the key is going to be they're going to be brought before the Sanhedrin and questioned in a court of law. And it's two fishermen, Peter and John, are going to be representing Jesus in court. So these are the lawyers Jesus has chosen to represent himself in front of the Jewish court. It was late in the evening. They seize him in the evening. Okay. But many, okay, the 5,000. Okay, verse, is it verse 3? The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And Annas, the high priest, he was there in Jesus' crucifixion, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other. We can't go through all these names. And they asked him, by what power or name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, rulers and elders of the people. In other words, he doesn't give them just, he's going to now address them. Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to the crippled, we ask you how and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before them healed. He brings the conflict right up front. You killed him, God raised him from the dead, and now this man stands on his feet because of Jesus Christ. Looks like you need to change your position. He's calling on the Sanhedrin, the priest, to change their point of view. And again, that's what repent means. Repent doesn't mean stop doing bad things. It can refer to that. But repent means to, in the meaning, means to change your mind, change your thinking. You used to think this, now think this. Repent. And then he quotes scripture, the stone the builders rejected, and they are the builders, and you rejected the stone, which has become the capstone. He now is the final stone of the building that God has been constructing since the days of Abraham. And you rejected it, but God says, sorry, that's the stone I'm putting on the top. So it was prophesied, the leadership will reject the final stone that God puts on his structure. And the leadership crucified him. God says, that's not the way you treat him, and put him on the top. Okay. Salvation found is no one else, for there is no one another name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. When they saw the courage, the Sanhedrin sees the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled ordinary, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not, they could see the man who had been healed, as the evidence, standing there with them, there was nothing they could say, so they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have seen an outstanding miracle. Then they called together, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And that's going to solve it. Just stop teaching in Jesus' name. Make this go away. And then Peter says, well, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. I'm not leaving my original point. There's your opinion and there's God's opinion. And you can't just tell us, stop talking about Jesus and still follow God, because God tells us to speak in Jesus' name. So we either listen to you or listen to God. What would you do? And so, obviously, he draws the battle lines. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So possibly, it wasn't like a few weeks, a couple months. It may have been, 35, years that he'd been laying there. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had done. They raised their voices, they prayed together, and now this prayer, I've got this, some things written down here. This prayer is kind of a confirmation of something that you see on your notes. I don't have a slide for it, but it's on page 2, where the prayer is really drawing a parallel using Old Testament references. And again, I got this off my notes. I just cut and pasted it from last week. Off my notes from online, going verse by verse through Acts. You just go to generationword.com, the left column, you can click on Acts, and there's several times I've taught through Acts, including verse by verse, more detail, where you spend like a whole week in like 3 verses. And in this prayer they're praying, they're drawing attention to the issue that it is God versus the nations. The nations are in rebellion, including the nation of Israel, and God is calling the nations to repent and join with him. Otherwise, there will be destruction, which then, of course, all those prophecies overlay into other prophecies and tie up into the book of Revelation. That's kind of what you see right here, how we've kind of got it all drawn together. So what they're seeing, they're not just seeing this as a chance for, yes, individuals to get saved, but they see this as a conflict of all time of God versus mankind. And the mankind is represented by the nations that God broke them into. And it's a confrontation. Are you going to follow the nations or are you going to follow God? And God is going to overthrow the nations and rule them himself in the end through the man Jesus Christ. And that's this prayer right here. And then in verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So they went back out. They didn't listen to the Sanhedrin. They went out and began to speak more boldly. Now, here's an interesting part right here. And if you look, I got this, is it broken down? Yeah, on page 3, just so you can see what's going to take place. I'll read it. Barnabas is one of the men that's going to come up in the story throughout. He's going to travel with Paul. He's going to be in the story. He's going to be mentioned in the book of Colossians. But he's from Jerusalem. He is a Levite. He owns property, so he's wealthy, and he is a believer. He is going to sell one of his fields and give the money to the church. And the church is not a building. It's right now the apostles. And they're going to start distributing it to other people who, because when you become a believer in Jerusalem, you join a group called the believers, the church. But you also are risking separation from your family members who didn't believe in Christ, or your place of employment that is still Jewish or whatever, and you're joining a group that is going to be ostracized. And so there's people in need as they step to follow Christ. They realize their life begins to fall apart because you're rejected by your family, don't get invited to Hanukkah anymore, or you're rejected at work because, you know, whatever. Now, they're not doing anything wrong. It's just not the going political view at the time. So anyway, Barnabas sells the field and they gives the money to the church, who then distributes it to those in need. And this is going to talk about the unity of the church, how they're unified. Now, this is interesting. They're unified. They all share everything in common. And you can use this as an example. It's like, this is the way the church should be. No one had any of their own possessions. They gave everything they shared. It's like a little commune. It's almost like the scenes live similar to this. And the church is kind of coming together, well, because of persecution. But what is going to end up happening, well, right away, Barnabas does a noble job. But then when everybody sees this, a guy named Ananias and Sapphira, they also sell a field, and they bring the money in and tell James and Peter and John, or James, this is the money. They go, is this all the money? Ananias brings it in, and he says, yes, it's all. But he had kept some of it back to himself. Now listen, if you sell a field and you want to keep some of the money and give some of the money, in the Constitution, you have that right here, you got to pay taxes on it. In God's eyes, it's yours. You don't have to give it. So there's nothing wrong with him keeping part of the proceeds of the sale of the field. The issue is going to be, yes, I gave it all to the church. He's going to say, yes, I'm like Barnabas. I gave it all to the church. And they say, no, you're lying to the Holy Spirit. And that's what's going to take place here. And very quickly, we are in chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. Now, be careful. This is the truth. This is the way they were acting, the way they were behaving. This was the way their standard of living. Is this to be a model? Is this what we should be doing? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them, because they all put their money together. Just imagine if we all took all of our resources and put it together, it would solve a lot of our problems right now. We could pay each other's bills off. We could solve a lot of problems right now. But I'm warning, that's not the way the world works. Let's just all throw our money in a, well, be careful. For from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and would put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. So his name is Joseph, but his spiritual gift is an encourager. He's not a teacher. He's not like Paul. He's not a preacher necessarily. He's not a, you know, he's an encourager, and he can talk, he can speak. It looks like his Christian name went from Joseph to his gift, the son of encouragement, which means, okay, he sold a field he owned and brought it, the money, and put it at the apostles' feet. Chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Now, how we know all this and how what Ananias had said, what kind of presentation he made, but Peter has revealed to him, it's like he's lying to you. He says, and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? So it's your field. So it's your money. And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You could have just dropped off a few coins, but it's your money. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men who came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead. They just got back from one funeral, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So there's a fear going on now of, you got to be honest with these people, because it's not them that's ruling it, it's the Lord. Now, on this, bottom of page 3, I write this, it says they had a common purse, and for a time this worked. It said right there, for a time, they did this for a time. But you have to see what happens, and we know this from the book of Corinthians. We just finished reading that. We know it from the book of Romans. 5 points right here. This doesn't last. By the time we get to 45, 50, well, yeah, by the time we get to right here, 44, 43, 44, 45 AD, what are the churches needing to do? Collect money and send it to Jerusalem, because this doesn't work. They eventually all ran out of money. Then they face famine. They continue to face persecution. And the Gentiles, the Romans, the Corinthians, the Macedonians, the Ephesians, the people of Galatia were all sending money down to support these people. So it's interesting, before you say, this is the way the church should be. Well, the way it ended, by 35 to 40, within 10 years, the Gentiles are sending them money because they ran out of money. So you can try that, but you better read the whole chapter or the whole book of Acts to find out how your story ends. It sounds cool. All right, now let's go to, where are we at? Chapter 5, verse 12. It continues, the apostle performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. You see that? Now again, we're between 30 and 35 AD. I can tell you that much right there. Now, what year this is, we don't know. I don't know. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them. even though they were highly regarded by the people. So the Jews are respecting these people, but you don't just go, you know, waltzing in on these people because there's a power residing with them. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them at in the beds and mats, and so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. So in other words, just having Peter walk by was healing people. Now understand, this is not normal. I mean, yeah, true, yes, this is not normal. But even today in the church, is this the way the church should be today? Be very careful. Well, if we just get holy enough, if we just pray enough, if we just get close enough to God, then these things will happen. You can think about it that way, but also this is God establishing his authority and power in the presence of these Jewish people, that this is, he's making a mark on these people. When we start getting into the rest of the book of Acts, we start seeing the epistles, you don't see commands to pray, fast, become more holy so you can do more miracles. We hear you being commanded to renew your mind, to learn the word of God, to understand things and apply them correct, that you, the power of God is now in the process of sanctifying you, taking you into the character and nature of God, that you are becoming holy in your nature, your character. And again, not that signs and wonders don't happen, but this is, again, a very dangerous example. This is the way we should be. We should have all of our money together, and we should be walking down through Hy-Vee, and people start, you know, being healed. It's like, well, maybe, but it seems to be a moment in time that God is doing this. And he's doing it through who? The apostles, clearly right here. So just be careful with those verses, because I've heard a lot of times, many years ago, getting really excited about these verses, this is where we're going, It's like you're going back to 34 AD on the Temple Mount when God's beginning the church. It's like, no, you're not. You're living in 2025. And you're called to renew your mind, sanctify yourself, because your nation is collapsing, which is also a message that's being presented here, is again, the nation. These apostles in their minds are trying to save their nation from disaster because they've just killed the Messiah, rejected the Messiah. God raised him from the dead, and Jesus' last words were, there's not going to be one stone left upon another here at this place. He's, I'll tear the whole thing down. And that was there, and it's like, wait, we gotta bring this nation back to God to save our nation. So nonetheless, there are great things taking place. Chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest and all the associates who were members of the party of the Sadducees, again, that's the priestly party. They did not believe in the resurrection, they did not believe in angels. So they're really having trouble seeing miracles taking place. Were filled with jealousy. Okay, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, said, wait for the doors to be open, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest, now they're going to assemble the Sanhedrin again, when the high priest and the associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin. Here's another court case. The full assembly of the elders of Israel. They sent to the jail for the apostles, but on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened the doors, there's no one there. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and all the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what could have come of this. Then someone came in and says, look, the men that you put in jail last night are standing in the temple courts. They're teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared the people would stone them. This is the third arrest we've had recorded. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. Just like Jesus was questioned by the high priest, they've been questioned by the high priest already. We gave you strict orders not to teach in the name, in that name. They didn't say the name Jesus, in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed," and they're not letting go of this, "by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness to Israel." Now he's not saying not the nations, but he's talking to the leadership of Israel. He's trying to save your nation. "We are witnesses of these things, and so it is the Holy Spirit whom God has given those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But here's a Pharisee named Gamaliel." Now, you know this, but Gamaliel has trained this young man, Saul. Saul is a younger man, you know, not 20, but he's probably in his 30s. And Saul is a student of Gamaliel. Saul's teacher, would we still know him from, there's still records of Gamaliel in Jewish records. This is not a fictional person. We know who this guy is. He's a teacher of the law. He was honored by, it says, all the people. He stood up in the Sanhedrin. So now you've got a Pharisee. He believes in the resurrection. He believes in angels. He believes Daniel saw angels. So a lot of these things are in his wheelhouse that were within his theology. But he's not accepting Christ. He's not believing in Jesus. And he's got a student named Saul. Now, we're not sure where Saul's at this time. I think he's up in his hometown area, up in Asia Minor. You know, it's Cilicia or Antioch area. We'll look at that here in a moment. But nonetheless, this Pharisee is with the Sanhedrin, and he stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Get these men out of here. Then he addressed the men of Israel. This is good wisdom, because this is not the first time there's been someone that came up and says, "I'm the Messiah." Because a lot of times they'd become the Messiah, then people would want to march on Rome or march on whatever, and then the Messiah would lead them, they'd get killed, and a bunch of their followers would get killed, and, you know, what's on the news? And they go to the next channel, and that story's dropped. You know, it falls off of your Facebook feed. And so basically that's what Gamaliel's advice is. Let these guys go. They're not going to be on your Facebook feed forever. They're going to fade away, and he gives a list of some people. "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared claiming to be somebody, probably the Messiah, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing." I mean, you can even find it in the record books. "After this, Judas, the Galilean," now this is not a Judas we know, but "the Galilean appeared in the days of the census." So now we don't know what census this could be. This could go back to, you know, 4 BC, but there's several census when Joseph and Mary went to the census, but there are several other censuses taking place. "In the days of the census, and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all of his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, there's my advice. I advise you, leave these men alone. You're only giving them publicity and getting them, you know, appearances on, you know, TV networks and talk shows. Let them go, for if their leader is also dead. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail like these others. But if it is from God, and if we believe the scripture," I'm adding this part, "if we believe the scriptures, someday it will be of God." It's supposed to be the seed of the woman. It's supposed to be a prophet like Moses. It's supposed to be the son of David. It's supposed to be a man walking among us. So someday it's going to be real. "But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God." Now, that a Pharisee has to say that. A Sanhedrin, with their secular view, they're not going to be able to process. They're already eliminating that from their theology. But a Pharisee is able to say, you know, this is still in my theological wheelhouse that this could happen. I don't think it's him, like I did in those other guys. But he's dead like those other guys. These followers, they can't keep going. They'll eventually fade away unless you keep bringing them in and giving them attention. "The speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus." So it's going to work this time. and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ, or Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the seed of the woman, that Jesus was the seed of Abraham, that Jesus was the prophet that's coming, that Jesus was the son of David, that Jesus was the Christ. This is him. And so they just kept on going, and they're still in the temple courts. Okay, so it's growing. Chapter 6, in those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained because the Hebraic Jews of their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So now they've stopped, in a sense, not stop, but we're focusing on the widows that didn't have money. And what we've got is we've got widows who are Jews, and then we've got widows who are Grecian Jews. So you got some that are local, but some that are from the dispersion, like you had the Samaritans that, were, mixed in with the Gentiles. These Grecian Jews are not the Judea Jews. They're from, maybe their family came back from Cyprus, or they came back from, Persia or something. Or they could be, I think they're talking about Jews, they could be Grecian believers, or, Greeks that are believers. But I think they're talking about the local Jewish women, and then those that are from other countries that have joined them. And they're Jews, it would appear. And so the distributions, the Jewish women from Jerusalem are getting favored because the people know them, they know their family. And these others are, well, at least there's the complaint, if it's true or not. So the disciples are hearing this, and they're like, my gosh, we've got trouble with the Sanhedrin. We're trying to win people to Christ. We got miracles that are taking place. And it's like, and you got what? You're not getting enough food. I don't have time to look into this. Is this really happening? Well, so-and-so, well, they say it's not. They say it's. So they said, listen, let's find some people to look after this. They're going to have their first hiring practice. And they says, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of, notice, the ministry of the Word. Not the ministry of miracles, not the ministry of doing, signs and wonders and amazing people, but the ministry of the Word, teaching, teaching, teaching. So, this proposal pleased the whole group. So you've got problems with the Sanhedrin trying to figure out how to do it. Now you've got problems within the church community trying to figure out how to do it. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and also these others, Philip, and his name's coming up again, and you can see the other names of the men right there. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed over them, laid their hands. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So now the Sanhedrin, some of those Sanhedrin members, the priests, are coming to the faith. And one reason is why they know the official story. They're the ones who tried to cover it up, paying off the guards. And they've got now the scriptures, and now they've got the apostles continue to do these things. Plus, God's calling them. And the priests are coming. So now you've got priests leaving the group and joining the disciples. So great things are happening. Next thing that takes place. Now Stephen, one of those guys that was put in charge of the food and helping organize the distribution, this is probably, now we're getting really close to 34-35 AD. I've got Stephen is stoned in 35 AD. That's about how much time. To make this all else make sense, that's about how far we are in the time. So it's been about 5 years since the resurrection. Again, that's not scriptural. That's just kind of trying to put it together. So you can see we've had 5 years of this thing progressing, and how powerful it's starting to grow in Jerusalem. He was a man full of grace, full of power, great in wonders and miracle signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedman, as far as it is called, the Jews of Cyrene, Alexandria, as well as the province of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. And when they're talking about argue with him, they're debating. They're going Charlie Kirk, they're trying to dress Charlie Kirk, and Charlie keeps coming at him with answers and, trapping him in their word. And it's like they're trying to bring him down, but Charlie just keeps bringing up answers. And so this is now, I'll read it again. It says, members of the synagogue of the freedman. And this is not the Jerusalem. Jerusalem's already taken care of. They've already, you know, even the priests are coming over. But this thing, because of that map I originally showed you, there's a timeline that, oh, I've got a different map here. Here we go. It's coming here. There it is. This is later on. We're going to get into this map. But this is how far Cyrene, Cyprus, Antioch, you know, Asia, they come here. They've got synagogues of the freedmen. These are people that are from other countries, but they have Roman citizenship, but they're Jews, and they say, what is going on in Jerusalem? We've solved the problem here. So they're coming over here to fix Jerusalem. And Saul, that's why Saul's in town. Saul is coming from, if we come up here, I have a map of Saul. Saul is from Tarshish up in Cilicia here. And Saul he's going to be here in this story. So he's come down to Jerusalem, it appears, along with all these other people, to try to argue these cases and prove that this is a false religion. Well, Stephen is the one that steps up and begins to address them and win the argument. And so in verse 11, then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. See, and so they twisted it, and that sounds familiar tactic. So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. Okay, the Sanhedrin, they need someone to kill. They produced false witnesses who testified, this fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law, for we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us. So now that's kind of part of the message. There's not going to be one stone left upon another. That sounds like even Jesus began his ministry and destroy this temple, I'll build it in 3 days. They thought he's talking about the temple. He's talking about his body. And change the customs of Moses. Even Moses said, do not miss it. There's going to be a prophet like me that's going to rise. You must listen to him. If anyone doesn't listen to him, you will be cut off from the people. Well, that's okay, Moses. We're not going to listen to him, but we're going to keep following you. That's not the issue. You can't keep following me. You're going to have to start following him when he comes. Otherwise, you'll be cut off from the people. So, I mean, in a sense, I would agree with everything they're accusing Stephen of saying. It's like, yeah, exactly. But they made it sound a little more vulgar and twisted, like Jesus is going to come, you know, burn it down himself. They're planning in these little secret Christian groups how to destroy the temple or whatever. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. So he's like, you know, glowing. That would be the impression. Then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? And then here we go. To this he replied, brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. I'm not going to read this because that's Genesis chapter 12. And if you keep reading, verse 9, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. That's like chapter 46 of Genesis. Verse 11, then a famine struck all Egypt and Canaan. Verse 17, at that time, as the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, now he's at the beginning of the book of Exodus, and we just keep going. Moses was born in verse 20, so we've covered 500 years so far, and he's still going. You get over, let's see if I can find another place quickly. Verse 27, but the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside. We're still in the story of Moses. Then the Lord said to him, take off your sandals. He's talking to Moses. Then their fathers disobeyed him. And he quotes a scripture about how even our fathers, that's what's taking place between verse 39 and, verse 51. He's saying, even our fathers, when Moses was talking to them, giving them the law, they disobeyed him. He says, you're all honoring Moses, but even your forefathers tried to kill Moses, stone Moses, rebelled against Moses. They ended up spending 40 years in the wilderness because they wouldn't go into the land with Moses. So now you're like, oh, we listen to Moses. Your forefathers who knew him didn't listen to him. And so then he unloads. Verse 41 or 51, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Moses had the Holy Spirit and your fathers resisted him. Moses said, there's going to be another one come after me. Don't disobey him. And now he's come and you treat him just like your fathers treated Moses. You are a stiff-necked people. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one. Like Isaiah got sawed in half by the king of Judah. And now you have betrayed and murdered him yourself. You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, probably down to the Kidron Valley, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, that'd be right down here. They drag him out of this area of the temple down here in the Kidron Valley, stone him right down there. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man. I got written down here, 24 to 40 years old. That's kind of what that would cover. A young man named Saul, Gamaliel's student. Now, Gamaliel says, just let these people go. But a student of his, Saul, it's like, no, he came all the way from Cyrene, came down here to Jerusalem along with other Greek, not Greek, but Hellenistic Jews that came down and says, we've got to put an end to this and we're going to start killing them. If the Sanhedrin can't handle this, we'll take care of it ourselves. And so they're laying their coats then, and Saul's watch. That means they're laying them at his feet. Gives the impression he's got some kind of organization. He's got the stones have been arranged. You know, everything's set here. Here's the place of execution. Lay your coats here. I'll watch them. Take care of business. And so that is our first introduction to what we know as the Apostle Paul. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. Remember, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we are leaving this Jerusalem part right here that Jesus said, and now it's time to go to Judea and Samaria. This is the second phase of the book of Acts and what Jesus said was going to take place. A great persecution broke out, except and many people were scattered. All except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria, because that's where the message goes next. Once again, wow, this is difficult. Why is these bad things happening? Well, that's the plan. We're going to go to Judea and Samaria, and so we're going to scatter you. Godly men found Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul, watch this, here's a great verse, verse 3. But Saul began to destroy the church, meaning he's killing people. He's not tearing down church buildings. He's not breaking crosses. He's destroying the church, which is the people. Going from house to house. Why house to house? That's where the churches met. They met in people's homes. So during church services, he'd go from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered, now we're going to pick up with Saul here in a moment, but those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ. Now we're in chapter 8, and I want to get someplace here. This is Philip. Philip is going to go down up to Samaria. He's going to preach. There's going to be a sorcerer there that's going to get saved. When Peter and John come up to Samaria and start laying their hands and people receive the Holy Spirit, Simon the sorcerer is going to want the same power. He's going to want to buy it. Peter says, you know, you're going to be cursed along with your money. And he says, don't let that happen to me. Then the Holy Spirit told Stephen to go down on the road that leads to Gaza, the desert road. So he goes down here and stands on the road. And about that time, a man from right down here, you can see, takes Philip. Philip obeys the angel and goes down to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. Here he leads the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch had come up from down south, come up, you know, across the delta up, into the Philistine territory, up to Jerusalem worship. And he's on his way back and he's reading the book of Isaiah out loud in his chariot as he goes by. And Philip's going alongside of it. He goes, hey, can you explain this to me? And then Philip stops and explains it to him and gets him saved. And the man says, is there a place to be baptized? He says, here's some water. So he baptizes him and sends him back to Ethiopia with the book of Isaiah. And he was a God-fearer from Ethiopia, coming up to worship God in Jerusalem, reading about the prophet in Isaiah that was going to come. Well, Philip explains, we know who he is, and explains about Jesus. He takes that message back, and then you've got history taking place in Ethiopia as far as revival. So that's that story right there. The next, Peter goes up here. Was I touching the screen? Okay, how do I do this now? I know my technician is sitting right there beside me. All right, there we go. This is a great story. How much time we got? Peter goes up here. In Lydia, he heals someone. He gets to Joppa. And there, these are great stories. You can read them. In Joppa, Dorcas is dead. She's a nice lady. And they beg him to do something, so he goes. They find out that he's in Lydia, so they send someone to get him, bring him up to Joppa, and there he raises her from the dead. You can read that account. And then in Caesarea, this is, what verse are we in? Chapter 9, chapter Cornelius. Yeah, let's go to chapter 9, verse 40. Let's see if I can, I don't want to get this too sloppy here. Philip is there. And that's in chapter, I skipped chapter 9. That's an important verse right there. I got to go back to that one. I've got to go back to chapter 9. I mean, that's a big verse, chapter. But chapter 10, chapter 9, verse 32, as Peter traveled about the countryside, went to Lydia. That's that part right there. You can read that. But then in verse 30, Peter went with them to Joppa, where he raised Dorcas. But then chapter 10, at Caesarea. Up here, Caesarea by the sea. We're going to come back and look at pictures of this next week. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, and he's a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. The regiment coming out of Italy, he was the centurion of that regiment. He and all of his family were devout and God-fearing. So they're Roman centurion who's, in a sense, converted to Judaism. He's fearing the God of Israel, meaning he believes, follows that. Again, he hasn't changed culture necessarily, but they are imitating it here. He gave generously to those who were in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at, now watch this, this is what we know. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. And notice right there, that's the time of prayer in Jerusalem. He has a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and says, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa, to bring, which is 30 miles away, to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying at Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. So this is in Caesarea, so 30 miles down to Joppa. Peter's on a house by the sea at the tanner's house, which means they bring animal skins in, they skin animals, and they tan it, and they prepare things from, you know, leather and different things for different types of animals. So it's a place that Peter probably shouldn't be with all these dead animals around, being a good, devout Jew. But that's where he's at. Now, so send him down there. And it says, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants and told them everything and that happened and sent them to Joppa. At about noon the following day, as they were on their journey, so they're taking this 30-mile journey down here, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat while he was praying. You've all had that happen, I'm sure. While the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open. Now, this is huge. This is a huge story. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Now, some of these animals are outside of Israel's Mosaic dietary law. Then the voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I've never violated the dietary laws of the law of Moses. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. So that's an interesting verse right there. That, in a sense, wipes out the Mosaic dietary laws for just Peter or everybody or all time. What's taking place right here? But Peter's being told by the Lord to disregard the dietary laws of the Mosaic law. I've now declared what I called unclean in the Mosaic law. I say, it's all clean. You can eat it. Peter says, no, I'm committed to the Mosaic law. The Lord says, I'm not anymore. Now, you decide how to read that. It's huge. This is a huge issue. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Now, there's nothing really there to eat because it was a vision. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius, who is a Gentile, sending three Gentile men, two messengers and a soldier, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit says to him, Simon, there are three men are looking for you. So go get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men says, we have come for Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is responsible or is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited them into the house as guests. And the next day, Peter started out with them and went to his house. And what takes place, Peter goes. Now, understand, there's several things that are going to go wrong here as far as Jewish law. Peter goes with the Gentiles. He then goes into a Gentile's house. He then begins to explain to them the message of Christ, the message of salvation. And while he's talking to them, these people have enough knowledge, enough background from having heard in the synagogues the scriptures that they believe, and the Spirit comes on them while Peter's talking. It'd be like I'm teaching class here, and all of a sudden the Spirit, they all understand, the Spirit comes on them, and they all began to speak in other tongues, just like the day of Pentecost, there in Cornelius's house, the Roman centurion, at Caesarea, by the sea, and they're all, it's like, whoa. Well, then Peter stays with them, eats with them, and has fellowship. Well, he ends up going back to Jerusalem, and he gets back to Jerusalem. You can read that in the next chapter. He gets back to Jerusalem, he gets called in. And the Jews, who the believing, this is not the Sanhedrin, this is not the Pharisees, this is the church. This would be Jude and James, Jesus' brothers, potentially, most likely. Within a few chapters here, James is the head of the church in Jerusalem. It's going to be very clear. So James, Jesus' brother, is rising up to become the head of the church. John is possibly there. And they say, we heard you went into the house of a Gentile and you ate Gentile food. We can't have this. What are you doing? See, they're believers. They're teaching Jesus. They're saying he's fulfilled the Mosaic law, but they're still in Jewish culture, which is now not the Mosaic. It's the Mosaic law, but the Mosaic law has been fulfilled. It's served its purpose. It's been set aside, but it's still now their culture. Now you've got to adjust your culture to the truth and not just stick with the Mosaic law is what's taking place. And you can see right here, the apostles, chapter 11, the apostles, oh, let's go. Where is it at where they start? We are witnesses of everything in the country. Oh, look in verse 34. Then Peter began to speak to Cornelius. Now I realize, now this is Peter's sharing the gospel. Cornelius' house receives the truth. The Spirit comes on him. And now Peter himself is like responding. Then Peter began to speak. I finally now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee and the baptism of John. He goes on to say, we are witnesses. But what he ends up is saying right there is that now I understand. We're in chapter 10 of the book of Acts. Peter's talked to the Sanhedrin on multiple occasions. He's been on the temple courts preaching. And also he goes, now I realize the Gentiles also can be saved by faith in Christ. Chapter 11, The apostles and all the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went back up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and says, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them?" Peter began to and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying," tells the whole story. They began to speak and then said, okay, the end of the story is this right here. Verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." And that is, they would accept that as long as they became Jews and followed the law. But now they're saying, we now understand, as Peter did, that the Gentiles can come to Christ without the Jewish lifestyle, without the law of Moses, without becoming a cultural Jew. And Peter realizes it, the church realizes it here in Jerusalem, but understand, they still have to renew their mind. They're going to be stumbling through this throughout the book of Acts. The book of Galatians is about this, and you're going to see Peter fall back against this, and Paul's going to have to call Peter out in front of the Galatian church and say, "Peter, you used to follow this, and now you've compromised, and you've gone back to saying you got to become Jewish." And he's going to call him out, even in the scriptures. And so that's where we're at. We got to pick this up next week. And what we didn't get to was Saul is going, in 38 AD, is going to leave Jerusalem and go back up to Damascus with letters from the high priest. Now, Saul does not have authority to kill people in the Roman Empire. But Saul does get authority from the high priest to go up to Damascus, as some of these other Gentile cities, they're going to have, this is Paul's journey. He's going to go up to Damascus with authority to go up to, Damascus. But on his way to Damascus, the Lord is going to meet him, and Saul's going to become a believer, because he could have hardened his heart. I mean, I'll get into that next week. But he becomes a believer and then is brought back down to Jerusalem. And that's all going to start taking place here in 38. And then, some great stories coming up there. But we got to go back to chapter 9 and see Saul get saved and how the church has to. Barnabas is the one that brings him into the church, because the church, when he comes back to Jerusalem, says, "Hey, I saw the Lord." It's like, "Yeah, shut the door," and they won't let him in. And finally, Barnabas leads him, and they begin trusting Saul. And then we got some great things taking place here. The church here in Antioch is going to get started when people from Cyrene come over here and help get that church started. And there are many things taking place. We're in that middle right here where we're going to Samaria, Judea, and now we're just ready to cross that line and start going to the other cities. And we've got probably 3 weeks left in Acts. I appreciate your patience. If you have any questions after I get done praying, please feel free. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask that we ourselves would be committed to the truth of the word of God, that we would be empowered by your spirit to understand it and apply it accurately, that we would not have false ideas, and these false ideas would be cleansed with your spirit and with your truth of the word. And we do thank you for this opportunity to be witnesses at this time in history. We ask that we may live a life that is pleasing to you, but also lead others to faith in Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.